to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
What a beautiful day it is, and what a wonderful time of being together in worship. We're so glad you're here. If you're visiting with us, we especially are graced and blessed by your presence with us. We invite you to come back every time you might have opportunity. We're so glad that you're with us today. Three simple words. I am content. I am content. Can you say those words? And are they always the best words to say? We just read in Philippians chapter 4 what Paul had to say about his material needs over time, his financial support over the last little bit, and how there have been times when the Philippian brethren couldn't help him, and other times when they could. And his point throughout all of this was simply, it doesn't matter. Of course, he would say, appreciate what you're doing, but my contentment doesn't depend upon what I have. He'll say, I've learned in whatever state I am in, therewith to be content. He talks about how he knows how to be abased, and he knows how to abound. He's learned to both be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Because, as he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so Paul here can say the three words we just referenced. He can say, because he's learned it, I am content. And yet you might be thinking ahead of me, and if so, I'll catch up when I can. You might be thinking that, well, Paul, you've just said something just a few words earlier in the chapter preceding, the third chapter. You've just said something that seems to be completely opposite. You've said, not that I've already attained or am already perfected. He goes on to say, I've not apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are before and reaching forth to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And you might say, that doesn't sound like contentment to me. I mean, the opposite would be Paul saying there, I am what I am, and I'm content. And so whereas it would seem completely incongruous with Paul's idea in chapter 3 to say, I'm content, it seems natural and the right thing to say in chapter 4 in that context, I am content. And I think, again, you're ahead of me. You realize, well, he's talking about two completely different things. In the fourth chapter, the one we started with this morning, he's talking about stuff, material things, having enough to eat, having his material, financial needs met as he might think they should be. In terms of the material things of life and living, whether he has a lot or a little, much or none at all. He says, I have learned I can be content regardless. I am content. But Paul, what about who you are and what you want to become and the spiritual goals you have ahead of you? Oh, Paul would say, and I'm speaking for him, he didn't use these words, But I can imagine from chapter 3 him saying, not content with who I am. I'm not content with the progress that I have made considering what I hope to make going forward. In fact, he has said, and these are his words, I have not yet attained. I have not yet apprehended. I'm not where I hope to be one day. I haven't become what I hope to become. And again, these are my words, not his. I'm a work in progress. And sometimes we get those two ideas, contentment with what we have and a discontent with who we are compared to who we need to be and hope to be. We get those completely reversed. And there is no more frustrated life than the life that's never content with having enough, but always oddly content with the lethargy and laziness and the indolence, the do-nothingness of the way that we just are, sitting and waiting and doing nothing, just content. And wisdom and understanding of biblical principles helps us to see clearly when contentment is appropriate and when it can become disastrous. Let me just ask you in terms of the stuff of this life, the things that you can obtain and buy and purchase and hold and hoard or use, expend and have, these things of life, how much do you need really of all these world's goods? How much do you need to go to heaven? And you might be thinking, well, if you put it that way, I mean, when you put it that way, of course, the answer is obvious. I don't have to have anything go to heaven in terms of my possessions. I can lose my car. I can lose my house. I can lose my bank account. I can lose my wardrobe. I can lose it all, and I can still go to heaven. And that's true, and that's a good place to start. You know, Job talked about the fact that he had come from the womb naked and he had returned back to the grave naked. And in the process, blessed be the name of the Lord, we'll leave with what we brought in terms of our physical selves. And we know that, understand that, and we expect in life to have more than that nakedness we came with. But that's a good, healthy place to start. Because if we don't need anything of this world's goods to go to heaven, and if that's what matters most, and it does, well then, everything else is just a matter of negotiation with our own minds. It's just a matter of deciding, well, what matters and what doesn't. What's of more importance, what's of lesser importance. Because none of it is required for going to heaven. Well, with that as a beginning point, then we realize, well, as I do accumulate some things, as I'm able to purchase some things, as I am able to collect some things, and it starts early. The first thing that happens after you're born, after they see that you have breath about you, is they'll put on a diaper. And I suppose that's the first item of clothing any of us wore, is a diaper. And it didn't take long after that that we had some clothes. And people who loved your mom and dad, they might have given some clothes. You might have given clothes as a gift to somebody in a baby shower or to a new baby that was born to the parents, clothes. And then as time went on, you found at least your parents knew that you liked to grab stuff and hold on to them, and so you'd have your toys. And after you got a little older, then they were your toys. Don't you touch them. And then as you got older still and started to play with other children, those were really now your toys. And their toys were your toys if they didn't protect them. And slowly And surely you grew into this idea that a lot of who you are depends on stuff you can get, things you can hold on to, the number of things you can have. And so by the time you reach adulthood and have a job with money coming in, you've passed the point of just getting things that you have to survive. You know, your diaper and your clothes and a few trinkets and some food on the table, but you want to have a nice car and a nice house and nice things. Nothing wrong with any of that, except when we see all of those things as necessities. As we see ourselves less than without them. Now, Paul says he's had times when he's abounded. He says, I've had times when I've been full. He's not always been as destitute as he might seem at some points in his life. He's seen some good times, some full times, some times of abounding. But this is one thing Paul's learned. His contentment has never depended on those times. And why? Because all of them, while they may be necessary, or they might be desired in this life, have not one thing to do with the life to come. And because of that, Paul's learned, with the help of the Lord, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. With the help of the Lord, he's learned, with little or much, he can be content. On the other hand, though, you ask Paul, well, what about your spiritual life? Now, you'd think Paul is way ahead of any of us. We're not in the Christian life to be comparing ourselves with ourselves. Paul himself says that's not wise. But we tend to do it anyway on every score, in every situation. You put yourself alongside the Apostle Paul and you ask yourself, am I a better Christian or maybe a lesser Christian than Paul? Is there a person in this auditorium this morning that would say, I've got Paul beat hands down. I'm a much better Christian than Paul was. Well, if you think that way and you're willing to state that publicly, you've just proven the fact that you're not. Because of your lack of humility, at least. But I think all of us would agree, Paul's way ahead of me. I'd like to be more like Paul. And yet Paul himself realizes, I'm not what I hope to become. Because the difference in the stuff we're content with and the real us, our inward selves, that is always growing, always maturing, always building upon itself. The difference is we can't take our stuff with us, but we are going to take ourselves with us when we leave this life. You're going to take you with you when you leave. I know that from, well, we know it without the Scripture. We just know that, but we know it from Scripture when the New Testament book of Luke tells us in the words of Jesus that beautiful story of the rich man and Lazarus, who both lived their lives in such disparate, distinctive ways. The rich man in opulence and luxury. He's robed in purple and fine linen. He fares sumptuously every day. And in contrast, we have Lazarus, the poor beggar, who desires the breadcrumbs that might fall from this rich man's table, who is so destitute and so lacking in this world's goods that the dogs would come and lick his sores. You couldn't find a more diverse couple of people than the rich man and Lazarus. And as the story goes, you know it, they both die. And they don't cease to exist Their spirits don't just float into the ether. They don't become ghosts. No, they go to where the souls go next, into the Hadean realm of the dead, which seems from this story and other passages to remind us of the fact that this place of the spirits who have departed the body go into two different distinctive areas depending on the people they were. The rich man goes to torment, a place of flame and fire and torture and terror. And Lazarus, when he dies, he is wafted away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, the place Jesus will later describe as paradise. And the fact is, in the story, as the facts underneath the story prove, both men were still themselves after they leave this life. The rich man was still understanding of his past, understanding of the state, the plight of his brothers he'd left back on the earth. And Lazarus, he brought himself as well. When you die, you'll take yourself. Which means that we should be most concerned in this life, shouldn't we, with what we can take with us when this life is over, shouldn't we? Because as has been said before, we're going to be dead a lot longer than we're alive. Well, you can't take your stuff. What can you take? You can take you. How do you make yourself better, stronger? By working on yourself. Now, Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Considering his own persecution, he'd say, though the outward man perish, and as Paul was writing this, because of persecution and the afflictions of aging and his racked and ravaged body because of persecution, because of his thorn in the flesh perhaps, he was perishing day by day. Though the outward man perish, Paul says, yet the inward man is renewed, is being renewed day by day. What Paul is saying is, like my stuff, my body, it can come and go. Good days, bad days. It's perishing. Your stuff will perish. But what made Paul, Paul, his inner man, that was actually, in contrast to his body, it was actually getting stronger every day. It was being renewed day by day. He was, as he says here in Philippians 3, he was reaching forth, pressing toward the goal of the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He was doing his best day by day to become more and more like the Savior he served. He wanted to be more like Jesus. And because Jesus was perfect and we never will be, it'll be a lifetime pursuit to get as close to Jesus in our lives as we can. To live as much like he lived as we are able. To think as much as he thought as we're possibly able to do. And that's always going to be a work in progress, something we're always striving to get better at. And so the question is this morning, are you content? Well, if you say, yes, I am, I have to ask you about what? And if you say, no, I'm not, again, I have to ask you about what? I hope you've learned to be content with what you have. It doesn't mean you might work and have some more later, but right now you are where you are. Be content with where you are and what you have, realizing that the stuff of life has nothing to do with your eternity, nothing to do with your going to heaven. Peter will say that it's not by silver and gold we've been redeemed, but by the precious blood of Jesus. Well, that's true. You can't buy your way into heaven. The rich man couldn't. And so if you look at all the things of life and see what you have and what others have, you in Christ should be able to say, I'm content. I'm content. But when it comes to what you can become in Christ, oh, how sad it is when a Christian talks or acts or thinks as if I've arrived. I have no more room for growth. I'm as good as anybody could possibly be. Like that wonderful story Jesus tells of the Pharisee and the tax collector who are in the temple praying. And of course the tax gatherer simply says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. The attitude all of us should have all the time. Instead, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, reminding God of all he's done, of all he has been able to contribute to the Lord's cause. So much more so than this vile sinner, the tax gatherer. And of course, you know, as that story comes to a close, Jesus says that the tax gatherer went to his home justified rather than the Pharisee. We can be like that Pharisee sometimes in thinking, I've arrived. We do that sometimes by comparing ourselves with others. Well, I'm not as good as Jesus, I know, but I'm a lot better than that fellow over there. And so I'm content with where I am and what I am and what I've become. The minute you stop growing, you start receding and failing and falling. There is no stagnation so much in Christianity. There's either progressing forward or digressing and falling backward. You always have to be working on yourself. Not your neighbor, not your spouse, not your kids. On yourself. And if somebody asks you, well, are you content with who you are? Well, in Christ, in a way I am. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I've got the strength of Christ within me. But in terms of what I hope to become before I die, of course I'm not content. Because if I were, I would never progress forward. I'd never become more so. I would never be able to renew my spirit day by day. And so, are you content? Well, it depends. But in all of this, we see what's most important. The assurance we have of heaven one day in Christ, which has nothing to do with stuff and everything to do with what Christ has done within us. Friend, are you a Christian? If not, you shouldn't be content. When Ananias came to Saul of Tarsus after he'd been fasting 3 days and three nights and said, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, Saul didn't say, no, I'm content just like I am. No, if you're outside of Christ, don't be content in that condition. Obey the gospel. If you are a Christian and have fallen away and need to come back, don't be content with your life at present. Come back. Restore your life to Christ. Ask the forgiveness of heaven. If you need to come this morning, come now as together we stand and sing.